So at the rising of the Sun of Righteousness, the mystery hidden from eternity, concerning souls that have been predestined and are to be glorified, begins in some degree to emerge from the depths of eternity, as each soul called by fear and justified by love becomes assured that it too is of the number of the blessed, knowing well that whom he justified, them he also glorified. What then? The soul hears that it is called when it is stricken with fear. It feels also that it is justified when it is surrounded with love. Can it do otherwise than be confident that it will be glorified? There is a beginning, there is continuation. Can it despair only of the consummation? Indeed, if the fear of the Lord, in which our calling is said to consist, is the beginning of wisdom, surely the love of God, that love, I mean, which springs from faith and is the source of our justification, is progress in wisdom. And so what but the consummation of wisdom is that glorification which we hope for at the last from the vision of God that will make us like Him. And so one deep called another because of the noise of the water pipes. When with terrible judgments that unmeasured eternity and eternal immensity, whose wisdom cannot be told, leads the corrupt and inscrutable heart of man by its own power and goodness forth into its own marvelous light. For instance, let us suppose a man in the world, held fast as yet in the love of this world and of his flesh, and inasmuch as he bears the image of the earthly man, occupied with earthly things, without a thought of things heavenly. Can anyone fail to see that this man is surrounded with horrible darkness, unless he also is sitting in the same fatal gloom? For no sign of his salvation has yet shone upon him. No inner inspiration bears its witness in his heart as to whether an eternal predestination destines him to good. But then, suppose the heavenly compassion vouchsafes sometimes to have regard to him, and to shed upon him a spirit of compunction to make him bemoan himself and learn wisdom, change his life, subdue his flesh, love his neighbor, cry to God, and resolve hereafter to live to God and not to the world. Suppose that thenceforth, by the gracious visitation of heavenly light and the sudden change accomplished by the right hand of the Most High, he sees clearly that he is no longer a child of wrath, but of grace. For he is now experiencing the fatherly love and divine goodness toward him, a love which hitherto had been concealed from him so completely as not only to leave him in ignorance whether he deserved love or hate, but also as to make his own life indicate hatred rather than love. For darkness was still on the face of the deep. Would it not seem to you that such an one is lifted directly out of the profoundest and the darkest deep of horrible ignorance into the pleasant and the serene deep of eternal brightness? And then at length God, as it were, divides the light from the darkness when a sinner, enlightened by the first rays of the sun of righteousness, casts off the works of darkness and puts on the armor of light. His own conscience and the sins of his former life alike doom him as a true child of hell to eternal fire. But under the looks with which the dayspring from on high deigns to visit him, he breathes again, and even he begins to hope beyond hope that he shall enjoy the glory of the sons of God. For rejoicing at the near prospect of unveiled face, he sees it in the new light and says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Lord, what is man that thou hast such respect unto him, or the son of man that thou so regards him? Now, O good Father, vile worm, and worthy of eternal hatred as he is, he yet trusts that he is loved, because he feels that he loves, nay, because he has a foretaste of thy love, he does not blush to make return of love. Now in your brightness it becomes clear, O light, that no man can approach unto what good things thou hast in store for so poor a thing as man. Even though he be evil, he loves not undeservedly, because he was loved without his deserving it. And his love is for everlasting, because he knows that he has been loved from everlasting. He brings to light for the comfort of the sorrowful the great design which from eternity had lain in the bosom of eternity, namely, that God wills not the death of a sinner, but rather that he should be converted and live. As a witness of this secret, O man, thou hast the justifying spirit bearing witness herein with your spirit, that you yourself also art in the Son of God. Acknowledge the counsel of God in your justification. Confess it and say, Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. For thy present justification is the revelation of the divine counsel and a preparation for future glory. Or rather, perhaps predestination itself is the preparation for it. And justification is more the gradual drawing near unto it. Indeed, it is said, Repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And hear also of predestination, that it is the preparation. Come, inherit, he says, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let none therefore doubt that he is loved who already loves. The love of God freely follows our love which it preceded. For how can he grow weary of returning their love to those whom he loved, even while they yet loved him not? He loved them, I say, yes, he loved. For as a pledge of his love, thou hast the Spirit. Thou hast also Jesus, the faithful witness, and him crucified. O double proof, and that most sure, of God's love toward us. Christ dies and deserves to be loved by us. The Spirit works and makes him to be loved. The one shows the reason why he is loved, the other how he is to be loved. The one commends his own great love to us, the other makes it ours. In the one we see the object of love, from the other we draw the power to love. With the one, therefore, is the cause, with the other the gift of charity. What shame to watch with thankless eyes the Son of God dying, and yet this may easily happen. If the Spirit be not with us. But now, since thy love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, having been loved, we love. And as we love, we deserve to be loved yet more. For if, says the Apostle, while we were yet enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. For he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Since then, the token of our salvation is twofold, namely, a twofold outpouring of the blood and of the Spirit. Neither can profit without the other, for the Spirit is not given except to such as believe in the crucified, and faith avails not unless it works by love. But love is the gift of the Holy Spirit. If the second Adam, I speak of Christ, not only became a living soul, but also a quickening spirit, dying as being the one, and raising the dead as being the other, how can that which dies in him profit me, apart from that which quickens? Indeed, he himself says, it is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. Now, what does quickening mean except justified? For as sin is the death of the soul that sins it shall die. Without doubt, righteousness is its life. For the just shall live by faith. Who then is righteous, except he who returns to God, who loves him, his need of love? And this never happens unless the Holy Spirit, by faith, reveal to the man the eternal purpose of God concerning his future salvation. Such revelation is simply the infusion of spiritual grace, by which, with the mortification of the deeds of the flesh, man is made ready for the kingdom which flesh and blood cannot inherit. And he receives by one and the same Spirit both the reason for thinking that he is loved and the power of returning love, lest the love of God for us should be left without return. This then is that holy and secret counsel which the Son has received from the Father by the Holy Spirit. This by the same Spirit he imparts to his own, whom he knows, in their justification, and by the imparting he justifies. Thus in his justification, each of the faithful receives the power to begin to know himself, even as he is known. When, for instance, there is given to him some foretaste of his own future happiness, as he sees how it lay hid from eternity in God, who foreordains it, but will appear more fully in God, who is effecting it. But concerning the knowledge that he has now, for his part, attained, let a man glory at present in the hope, not in the secure possession of it. How must we pity those who possess as yet no token of their own calling to this glad assembly of the righteous? Lord, who has believed our report, oh, that they would be wise and understand. But except they believe, they shall not understand. But you too, ye unhappy and heedless lovers of the world, have your purpose far from that of the just. Scale sticks close to scale, and there is no air hole between you. You too, O sons of impiety, have your purpose communicated one to another, but openly against the Lord and against his Christ. For if, as the Scripture says, the fear of God, that is piety, of course anyone who loves the world more than God is convicted of impiety and idolatry, of worshipping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. But if, as has been said, the holy and pious have each their purpose kept for themselves, doubtless there is a great gulf fixed between the two. For as the just keeps himself aloof from the purpose and counsel of evil men, so the impious never rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the purpose. For the just, for there is a purpose for the just, a gracious reign which God hath set apart for his heritage. There is a purpose really secret, descending like rain into a fleece of wool, a sealed fount whereof no stranger may partake, the sun of righteousness rising only for such as fear God. Moreover, the prophet, noting that the rest remain in their own dryness and darkness, being ignorant of the rain and of the light of the just, mocks and brands their unfruitful gloom and confused perversity. This is a nation, he says, that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God. You are not ready, O miserable men, to say with David, I will hearken what the Lord God will say with regard to me, for being exhausted abroad upon the quest of vanity and false folly. You seek not for the deepest and the best hearing of the truth. O ye sons of men, how long will you blaspheme my honor and have such pleasure in vanity and seek after leasing? You are deaf to the voice of truth, and you know not the purpose of him who thinks thoughts of peace, who also speaks peace to his people and to his saints, and to the such as are converted in heart. Now he says, you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Therefore, they who hear not this word are unclean. But do you, dearly beloved, if you are making ready your inward ear for the voice of God, that is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, flee from outward cares, that with your inmost heart, clear and free you also may say with Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. This voice sounds not in the marketplace, and is not heard in public. It is a secret purpose and seeks to be heard in secret. It will of a surety give you joy and gladness in hearing it, if you listen with attentive ear. Whence it ordered Abraham to get him out of his country and from his kindred, that he might see and possess the land of the living. Jacob left his brother and his home, and passed over Jordan with his staff, and was received in Rachel's embrace. Joseph was lord in Egypt, having been torn by a fraudful purchase from his father and his home. Thus the church is bidden, in order that the king may have pleasure in her beauty, to forget her own people and her father's house. The boy, Jesus, was sought by his parents among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and was not found. Do you also flee from your brothers? If you wish to find the way of salvation, flee, I say, from the midst of Babylon. Flee from before the sword of the north wind. A bare sustenance I am ready to offer for the help of everyone that flees. You call me your abbot. I refuse not the title for obedience' sake. Obedience, I say, not that I demand it, but that I render it in service to others, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life for a ransom for many. But if you deem me worthy, receive as your fellow disciple him who you choose for your master. For we both have one master, Christ. And so let him be the end of this letter, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Letter number 41. To Thomas of St. Omer. After he had broken his promise of adopting a change of life, he urges him to leave his studies and enter religion, and sets before him the miserable end of Thomas of Beverly. To his dearly beloved son, Thomas, Brother Bernard, called Abbot of Clairvaux, that he may walk in the fear of the Lord. You do well in acknowledging the debt of your promise, and in not denying your guilt in deferring its performance. But I beg you not to think simply of what you promised, but to whom you promised it. For I do not claim for myself any part of that promise which you made in my presence, indeed, but not to me. Do not fear that I am going to reprove you on account of that deceptive delay, for I was summoned as a witness, not as the Lord of your vow. I saw it and rejoiced, and my prayer is that my joy may be full, which it will not be until your promise is fulfilled. You have fixed a time which you ought not to have transgressed. You have transgressed it. What is that to me? To your own Lord you shall stand or fall. I have determined, because the danger is so imminent, to deal with you neither by reproofs nor threats, but only by advice, and that only so far as you take it kindly. if you shall hear me well. If not, I judge no man. There is one who seeks and judges, for he who judges us is the Lord. And I think for this cause you ought to fear and grieve the more, inasmuch as you have not lied unto men, but unto God. And though as you wish, I spare your shame before men, is that shamelessness to go unpunished before God? For what reason, pray, is there in feeling shame before the judgment of man and not fearing the face of God? For the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Do you then fear reproaches more than torments? And do you, who tremble at the tongue of flesh, despise the sword which devours the flesh? Are these the fine moral principles with which, as you write, you are being stored in the acquisition of knowledge, the ardor and love for which so heats and excites you that you do not fear to slight your sacred vow? But I pray you, what proof of virtue is it? What instance of self-control? What advance in knowledge or artistic skill to tremble with fear where no fear is needful, and to lay aside even the fear of the Lord? How much more wholesome the whole knowledge of Jesus and Him crucified? A knowledge, of course, not easy to acquire except for Him who is crucified to the world. You are mistaken, my son, quite mistaken, if you think that you can learn in the school of the teachers of this world that knowledge which only the disciples of Christ, that is, such as despise the world, attain, and that by the gift of God. This knowledge is taught not by the reading of books, but by grace, not by the letter, but by the Spirit, not by learning, but by the practice of the commandments of God. So says the prophet, to yourselves in righteousness reap the hope of life, kindle for yourselves the light of knowledge. You see that the light of knowledge cannot be duly attained except the seed of righteousness first must enter the soul, so that from it may grow the grain of life, and not the mere husk of vainglory. What then? You have not yet sown to yourself in righteousness, and therefore you have not yet reaped the sheaves of hope. And do you pretend that you are acquiring the true knowledge? Perchance, for the true, there is being substituted that which puffs up. You err foolishly, spending thy money for that which is not bread, and thy labor for that which satisfies not. I entreat you, return to the former wish of your heart, and realize that this year of delay, which you have allowed to yourself, has been a wrong to God, is not a year pleasing to the Lord, but a seed plot of discord, an incentive to wrath, a food of apostasy, such as must quench the spirit, shut off grace, and produce that lukewarmness which is wont to provoke God to spew men out of his mouth. Alas, I think that as you are called by the same name, so you walk in the same spirit as that other Thomas, once, I mean, Provost of Beverly. For after devoting himself, like you, to our order and house with all his heart, he began to beg for delay, and then by degrees to grow cold, until he openly ended by being a secular, an apostate, and twofold more a child of hell, and was cut off prematurely by a sudden and terrible death, a fate which, if it may be, let the pitiful and clement Lord avert. The letter which I wrote to him in vain still survives. I simply freed my own mind by warning him, so far as I could, how it must soon end. How happy would he have been if he had taken my advice. He cloaked his sin. I am clean from his blood. But that is not enough for me. For though in so acting I am quite at ease on my own account, yet that charity which seeks not her own urges me to mourn for him who died not in safety because he lived so carelessly. Oh, the great depth of the judgment of God! Oh, my God, terrible in thy counsels over the sons of men, he bestowed the Spirit, whom he was soon again to withdraw, so that a man sinned a sin beyond measure, and grace found entrance that sin might abound, though this was the fault not of the giver, but of him who added the transgression. For it was the act of the man's own free will, whereby, using badly his freedom, he had the power to grieve the free spirit, to despise the grace instead of bringing to good the effect of the inspiration of God, so as to be able to say, his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain. If you are wise, you will let his folly profit you as a warning. You will wash your hands in the blood of the sinner, and take care to release yourself at once from the snare of perdition, and me from horrible fear on your account. For I confess, I feel your erring steps as the rendering of my heart, because you have become very dear to me, and I feel a father's affection for you. Therefore, at every remembrance of you, that sword of fear pierces through my heart the more sharply, as I consider that you have too little fear and uneasiness. I know where I have read of such. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Yea, I foresee that many fearful consequences threaten you, if you still delay to be wise. For I have had much experience, and oh, that you would share and profit by it. So believe one who has had experience. Believe one who loves you. For if you know for the one reason that I am not deceived. For the other, you know also that I am not capable of deceiving you. Letter number 42 to the illustrious youth Geoffrey de Peroni and his comrades. He pronounces the youths noble because they purpose to lead the religious life and exhorts them to perseverance. To his beloved sons Geoffrey and his companions, Bernard, called Abbot of Clairvaux, wishes the spirit of counsel and strength. The news of your conversion that has got abroad is edifying many, nay, is making glad the whole Church of God, so that the heavens rejoice and the earth is glad, and every tongue glorifies God. The earth shook and the heavens dropped at the presence of the God of Sinai, raining on those days more abundantly than usual, a gracious rain which God keeps for his inheritance. Nevermore will the cross of Christ appear void of effect in you, as in many sons of disobedience, who, delaying from day to day to turn to God, are seized by sudden death and go down straightway to hell. We see flourish again under our eyes the wood whereon the Lord of glory hung, who died not for his own nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. He, yes, he himself draws you, who loves you as his own flesh, as the most precious fruit of his cross, as the most worthy recompense of the blood that he shed. If then the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents, how great must be their joy over so many, and those two sinners, the more illustrious they seemed for rank, for learning, for birth, for youth, the wider was their influence as examples of perdition. I had read, not many noble, not many wise, not many mighty hath God chosen. But today, through a miracle of divine power, a multitude of such is converted. They hold present glory cheap. They spurn the charm of youth. They take no account of high birth. They regard the wisdom of the world as foolishness. They rest not in flesh and blood. They renounce the love of parents and friends. They reckon favors and honors and dignities as dung, that they may gain Christ. I should praise you if you knew that this, your lot, were your own doing. But it is the finger of God. Clearly a change due to the right hand of the Most High. Your conversion is a good gift and a perfect gift, without doubt, descending from the Father of lights. And so to him we rightly bring every voice of praise, who only does marvelous things, who has caused that plenteous redemption that is in him to be no longer without effect in you. What then, dearly beloved, remains for you to do, except to make sure that your praiseworthy purpose attain the end it deserves. Strive, therefore, for perseverance, the only virtue that receives the crown. Let there not be found among you, yea and nay, that ye may be the sons of your Father, which is in heaven, with whom you know there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You also, brethren, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Take heed with all watchfulness not to be yourselves found light, inconstant, or wavering. For it is written, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And again, woe be to the sinner that goes two ways. And for myself, dearly beloved, I congratulate you, and myself not less, for as I hear, I have been reckoned worthy of being chosen to have a part in this, your good purpose. I both give you my counsel and promise my help. If I am thought necessary, or rather, if I be deemed worthy, I do not decline the task. For, and so far as in me lies, will not fail you. With eager devotion I submit my shoulders to this burden, old though they be, since it is laid on me from heaven. With a glad heart and open arms, as they say, I welcome the fellow citizens of the saints and servants of God. How gladly, according to the prophet's command, do I assist with my bread those that flee from the face of the sword, and bring water to the thirsty. The rest I have left to the lips of my, or rather your, Geoffrey. Whatsoever he shall say to you in my stead, that, doubt not, is my counsel.